King of Love, a most appropriate anthem for Christ the King Sunday. But that image, Christ the King, it's an image that many of us are probably at least a little bit uncomfortable with and more than a little bit unfamiliar with. Like kings of old are, in our imaginations anyway, often associated with hierarchy, oppression, inequality. And modern kings, well, they're no better. They're generally seen as relatively ineffectual figureheads. So maybe it's time that we update our Christian calendar, celebrate something else to end the Christian year, leave the title of king in the past. I thought about doing that. I thought about setting aside that part of our tradition until I started to learn about it. With a title like Christ the King, I thought that this celebration must be hundreds of years old. But it was actually celebrated for the first time in 1925. Pope Pius XI introduced this holy day to remind Christians that they were not ultimately ruled by human authorities, that their ultimate allegiance was to Christ. This must have been a particularly powerful message for people who had just been through one world war and who were well on their way toward a second. Now, we need to be careful not to be too revisionist with our history. Pope Pius XI is by no means an ideal political figure. His willingness to appease the Nazi Party in Germany during the early 1930s had terrible consequences. And there is, I assure you, some theology in the Pope's comments on the institution of this day with which I'm not entirely comfortable. But there are also some comments that I found both quite insightful and quite helpful in explaining the purpose of celebrating the reign of Christ. And Pope Pius says, "On many occasions, when the Jews and even the apostles wrongly supposed that the Messiah would restore the liberties and the kingdom of Israel, Jesus repelled, denied such a suggestion. When the populace thronged around him in admiration and would have acclaimed him king, he shrank from the honor and sought safety in flight. Before the Roman magistrate, he declared that his kingdom was not of this world. The kingdom of Jesus was not of this world. Now, when Jesus' disciples were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, 'You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them, but among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Jesus' kingship is not about hierarchy or oppression or inequality. He understood that most kingdoms are, in fact, like that, and he rejected them. Our King calls us not to seize power on his behalf, but to follow his example of service, humility, and love. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, he says exactly that when he calls on them to have the same attitude as Jesus, who, though he was God, did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, born in human likeness, found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He emptied himself and became obedient to the point of death. Oscar Romero was a Salvadoran bishop who spoke out against various injustices in his country and empowered the poor, in part by enabling them to read the stories of Jesus for themselves in their own language. Romero speaks to the difficult call for self-emptying in his book, The Violence of Love. An interesting title if I've ever heard one. We have never preached violence, he says, except the violence of love. The violence which left Christ nailed to a cross. The violence that we must each do to ourselves to overcome our selfishness and such cruel inequalities among us. The violence we preach is not the violence of the sword, the violence of hatred. It is the violence of love, of brotherhood, the violence that wills to beat weapons into sickles for work. I don't want to be anti, against anybody. I simply want to be the builder of a great affirmation, the affirmation of God who loves us and wants to save us. Oscar Romero was assassinated while presiding at Mass in 1980. He is a witness to the kind of self-emptying love that Paul presupposes in the passage that we read from the book of Ephesians. He is a shining example of what it means to reign on earth with Christ. A shining example of what it means to be obedient to the point of death. We are called to live out that same struggle. We are called to be a new humanity built from every tribe and nation, characterized by love, humility, gentleness, and patience. There's not a lot of room in there for selfish ambition and the pursuit of individual wealth. It's the kind of self-emptying love that we must keep in mind as we read Paul's prayer in the book of Ephesians. He begins, as he so often does, with a word of prayerful thanksgiving to God that no doubt doubles as a word of encouragement to the letter's recipients. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you earnestly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Twice in that text, we hear Paul refer to Jesus as Lord, a title that was often used of the Roman emperor, a title that was more than a little bit dangerous to use of anyone who wasn't the Roman emperor. Now, we also hear Paul refer to Jesus as Christ, which means Messiah, the coming Jewish king. Another word that you didn't use if you wanted to stay safe. But this king was a king who had already died. The king who had been crucified only a few decades earlier, killed as a criminal, killed because he dared cry out for justice after years of ministering to the sick, speaking with the marginalized, and loving the poor. This Jesus is for Paul a source not of despair, as we might be tempted to think, when we see great people who have done wonderful things and who have been killed on account of those wonderful things. Our tendency is to despair at the cruelty of the world. Paul looks at this and somehow, some way, finds hope. It is no wonder, then, that Paul prays for the Ephesians to receive spiritual wisdom and insight, for the Ephesians to have their hearts flooded with light so that they might be able to understand. He prays because he knows that the self-emptying message of Jesus is, by the standards of worldly success, absolutely ridiculous. It makes no sense at all. It is a way of life that calls us to think of the needs of everyone else before the needs of the individual, to give rather than to take, and to put ourselves at risk for the sake of others. This is a difficult way. It is a way of life that led Jesus and Paul and Oscar Romero to death by the hands of worldly power. It is a way of life that only makes sense if the ending is somehow different, if God is doing something deep within humanity and the world. That brings us to the second half of Paul's prayer. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. It is an interesting phrase, not only this world, but also the world to come. Paul saw himself between those two worlds. There was this world that was filled with violence and injustice and pain, and there was the world to come, characterized by love and justice, a world that God was bringing into being, a world that Paul himself could participate in, a world that God had announced in the resurrection of Jesus, a world that was breaking in, a world that we too can participate in. In the resurrection, God vindicates the self-emptying kingdom of Christ. In the resurrection, God promises that the powers of death in this world do not get the final word. Christ and Christ's body, the church, get the final word so long as it is a word of justice, kindness, compassion, and love. A final word that must involve simpler lives for the sake of the environment. A final word that must involve listening attentively to the poor. A final word that must involve allegiance to the King of Love, rather than money, rather than fame, or luxury, or entertainment. Allegiance to the King of Love is what the reign of Christ is all about. This is the good news. Thanks be to God. And let us sing. Hymn number 573, Eternal Spirit of the Living Christ. It is a prayer for us to be changed.